This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So much for technology. Now you need to take a technician with you. People like me. So all the technology to hire somebody to help us work it. All right, so today's heading or name of the letter is, what is the future of Islam and Muslims? It's a big topic, but I've dealt with it before, so it's a repetition for me. I think I gave this lecture 2013-2014. We live in a world where we see as Muslims that the world is not for us, that the world is against us. If we start in the Mediterranean, where most of the Muslim countries are, and we look at those Muslim countries, look at Libya now, Libya is also again being destabilized. And we know who are the destabilizers. It's the West, it's the European Union, it's America. And those are still the colonialists that was there in the past. We go to Egypt. Egypt is in the bag of the Saudi Arabia, and we know where they stand. We go up the Levant. We go to Lebanon, and we know that Lebanon's had their currency is dropped by 3,000% or something. And it started with an explosion. You know, that a very massive explosion in one of their ports. And if you trace that back, you will find where it comes from. What is below Lebanon? Jordan. Jordan gets a regular handout from America every single year, about $2 billion. So Lebanon is squarely in that group. Then of course it comes to Palestine, and we know what position is in Palestine. President of America was just there, and while he was there, they bombed Gaza. And there wasn't a squeak from any of the Muslim countries. The Gulf countries, they're lost in their own remaking and reshaping of American culture and American fashion, so there's nothing there. Yemen, as we all know, is a total disaster. People are dying there in thousands. I hope some of you are sending money to Yemen via the UN, so these people can eat. And then we go across the Gulf, and we come to Tehran, and we know Tehran has got nothing to do with, it's got nothing to do with religion, it's all about the nuclear bombs, and so the West doesn't want them to have nuclear bombs. Iraq is bombed into before the 7th century, so Iraq is going to take a very long time to recover. Iraq, of course, was the front door of Muslim culture and civilization. So if you look at all that is happening, of course, Sudan is destabilized. Sudan is back now and killing each other. And then we go a little bit down to Ethiopia. There again, also, tribal, which has never happened before, war like it happened now. And then we go further to the west, to the east, and come to Pakistan. And we know what the position is Pakistan. Pakistan is now also in the doldrums. They also have a broken economy. America's interfered. The president has had to leave, further out of power. And then we go to Afghanistan, and we know what the position there is. And we go to the central Soviet republics, past republics, like Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, and all those places. They are lost to the Islamic world. They are completely within the ambit of Soviet politics. And then we go further east. Bangladesh is struggling for her whole life. Malaysia, they've got their own problems, they've got their financial problems, everybody's got their financial problems. So when you look at a picture of the Muslim world, you find it doesn't inspire confidence for the future. And a very famous, this lecture of course was already given by a man by the name of Anwar Al-Awlaqi. I'm sure you know him, I'm sure you heard the lecture before. But I just want to start this lecture by saying three things about him. He died at the age of 40 in Yemen. He was a da'i in Yemen. Very good lecturer, very good teacher. He's an American citizen. He was born in America. And then he had to flee to Yemen. And on the 30th of September 2011, the American government killed him with a drone strike. That big, massive, so-called superpower sends a drone to kill one 40-year-old man in Yemen, probably sitting somewhere teaching some people. But that's not the worst of it. Then his son, Abdurrahman, who was 20 years old at the time, 2 weeks later was killed in a drone strike, another American drone strike. Then his 8-year-old daughter, after that, was also killed in a drone strike. So I thought to myself, no, I must do this lecture over again, just in memory of this great man. And I asked the question which I wrote here. Why did the Americans go to that extent? Why did they kill him and kill his children also? They left his wife. They didn't kill his wife. And if you just put two and two together, first of all, it said they wanted to wipe out his family completely. There was so much hatred for him, like it was for Osama, that they wanted to wipe, they thought that if they do that, they can put an end to jihad. They can put an end to whatever they think they can put an end to. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, if we look at the world today, since the death of Al-Awlaqi, the world is, America is not where it was then. Neither the Soviet Union, but we'll talk about that, inshallah, in the lecture. There's a great scholar called Ibn Athir, who's a Syrian scholar. He was a historian. And he said the following words. He said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّعْ لَهُ أَسْبَابَهُ. He said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bring about a result, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something to happen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares it, the history of that to happen in the future. Allah does it in stages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the conditions that will bring about the change that Allah wants. Because only Allah can change the future. We can't change the future. So Ibn Athir says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants any major change or anything in the world, Allah doesn't just do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us ayat. signs that it will, this will happen or that will happen. So when we look at the signs today, if we look at the strength of the Muslims in the world today, and we look at the signs, then we are hopeful and we pray that, you know, that our situation should change. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always has a plan. So let's look what the plan is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any chance that this nation of Islam can again rule the world? That's the question to ask. Is there any chance? And I want you to sit for a minute and think about the world and ask yourself, what are the chances that Islam could rule? Not the Middle East, the world, because at the time that the Muslims ruled the world from their seat in Baghdad and in Medina, the world was a very small place. The civilized world was a very small place. It went up to the Atlantic Ocean, stopped at Britain. There was nothing on the other side. And on this side, it stopped probably in China. So, is there a chance that Muslims can attain victory? First of all, the only one, or the only country that has a nuclear weapon may or may not be Iran, may or may not be. Whereas all the Western countries, they all have nuclear weapons. Okay. So if the rule is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then wants to give victory to Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the circumstances to give us victory. Allah wants us to be victorious, Allah will create. No matter what the circumstances now is, if Allah has planned victory for us, we should first find that out. And where will we find the answer to that? Where will we find the answer to whether Muslims will be victorious or not victorious? Where will we find that answer? In the Quran. We find it in the Quran. And we'll go to the Quran inshallah and see what the Quran says. So if this is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, plans, creates the circumstances, and then it happens. So the Quran promises the believers, and believers is not just, Allah doesn't just use the word believers when Allah talks about this victory. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this victory, I want you to listen very carefully to the words of the Quran and the wording of the Quran. And the words that Allah uses in the Quran, when Allah describes those people who are going to rule the world again, which Muslims are they going to be? They described. And this, then, if it is described in the Quran, then this belief that Islam is going to rule the world again, finally, is a matter not just of, all right, no, it's a matter of yaqeen, it's a matter of your aqeedah. You must believe this. It's like believing that Allah is one, believing Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We must, why must we believe? Why is it a matter of yaqeen? Because it is in the Quran. Because it is in the Quran. And so it is a matter of your belief, your iman, your faith. If you don't believe, you think, how is that possible? How is that possible? If you don't believe, if you say that, oh, you know, we're never going to get back, the end of the world is going to come, we're all going to die, we're going to fall off the sides of the earth, you know, and the dead people are going to stand up and we're going to then be asked, no, that's not for us to decide. That's a long time off. First, we must rule this world before that is going to happen. All right. So, if you do not believe this, then there's something wrong with your iman. You say, oh, Muslims are lost Muslims, you know, they never come up, you know, they fight amongst each other, and they do this, and they do that, you know. No, you have to believe, and you have to spread the good news, that no matter what they do, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned something, Allah creates the circumstances, and the circumstances are being created. America's never been so weak in its modern history. Never. Have never been so bankrupt, although they have all the printing presses to press any number of dollars they want. Doesn't help anymore. He goes to Saudi Arabia to ask the Saudis, and their relationship was like a husband and wife relationship. I mean, a good husband and wife relationship. They really loved each other. And then we did a handshake. He went there to get more oil from the Saudis so that the price of petrol could come down in America. When he landed in America, the price of petrol went up, which means the good prince just shook his hand and said goodbye. We're not in your camp anymore, Allah. We're now in the camp of who? Israel. Good. We're now in the camp of Israel. What he's saying is, you know, we're still in your camp, but we, you know, we've changed the situation, the position of the camp. All right, let's go further. So the proof for this is so strongly established in the Quran. That is really good news for Muslims. Let's look at some of the proofs. We're going to give the proofs that's in the Quran, and we're also going to give the proofs that is in the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First, dalil is Surah Al-Anbiya. And please go read it up. Because if you are in a conversation with Muslims now, if you meet janazas, family gatherings, birthdays, you know, whatever there is, this question always arises, the position of Muslims in the world. What is the state of Islam? What is the state of Muslims? So it will be your duty to swing the conversation to the positive side. What is the positive side? What does Surah Al-Anbiya say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذِكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِي الصَّالِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا, and we have written. Who's written? رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, Creator of the heavens and the earth. Our Creator. You know, now the telescope, James Webb. Now with James Webb, and you know, the satellite, the space telescope. Those things are now, you know, it's sending back pictures. And now I was sitting yesterday and I think to myself, if that is the size of the universe here, and that's 100 million miles away, or kilometers away from here, I'm kidding. Then how big am I? How big in comparison with what Allah created? Who am I? How significant am I?
Smaller than a speck.
Yeah, no, a speck is too big. It's definitely too big. But that wasn't the thing that worried me. It was, if I'm like this body with legs and feet and arms, but my brain is even smaller than my body. I mean, my brain is about this, subhanAllah. And then I want to claim so many things, you know, I want to claim. I mean, today when I meet people and discuss deen with them, everybody gives an impression to all alims. Everybody is an alim, everybody knows everything. Everything, I'm telling you, they know everything about whatever is in the deen. They would give you an opinion on any question, whether it's usul al-fiqh, whether it's tafsir, whether it's hadith, whether it's Quran, they have an opinion, right? And then people say you should allow people to give their opinions, you know? So I sometimes just sit quietly by, love and listen to this. So it struck me how insignificant we really are and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the mind and the brains and the intelligence that is given to us. All right. So what does the verse say? وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا بِالزَّبُورِ. Allah says, we wrote in the Zabur. To whom was the Zabur sent? The Zabur. Yeah. Zabur, and the next book was? No, the Torah, then the Injil, then the Quran. But of course, there are many other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. And all these books are kept. encapsulated in the Quran. Everything that was in the Zabur, in the Torah, and the Injil is become in the Quran. What does Allah say? What did He write? Allah says, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُ. Who will inherit the earth? Who will inherit the earth? Allah doesn't use the word Muslim or Mu'min. Allah used the word عِبَادِي. عِبَادِي. Those who worship me. Very important word. Extremely important. Fitting well with the definition I was going to give you of what is Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So who is the ibadi? Allah uses the word mu'min and Muslim in the Quran all the time when He's referring to those who follow Islam. But in the time in which we live, in the times in which we live, everybody calls himself Muslim and Mu'min, isn't it? We all say we are Muslim and Mu'min. But are we really what we call ourselves? Do we really only make ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone? Do we do everything we do only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone? You ask the mother, so what is your focus in life? Oh, my children. She's got children. I don't, that's the answer. It's children and it's children. If you ask the husband, so, you know, where's your focus? My wife is my focus. Focus, I have to look after her, she looks after my kids. And so we have our focuses. People say, you know, these are my focuses. But who says, I got married for the sake of Allah? You saw that clip. I have these children for the sake of Allah. I earn my money for the sake of Allah. I will spend my money in the path of Allah. Think when last you think like that? Or the first thing you think about your money is that number which I saw in my account, is that, was that a 6 or was it a 5? So, the slave. So, when Allah says ibadi, He's referring to those people who are worshipping in the manner that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipped Allah. Because there are many ibad that doesn't worship. They don't only worship Allah. They worship graves. They worship their sheikh. They worship their peer, they worship their everything else besides Allah. In terms of worship, people make dua and they mention so and so and so and so in the dua. Put him, and he will die with it, and ye and you will be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him teaching you. I mean, I saw a clip the other day of somebody who was making a lecture. He's a new Mufti of Cape Town. And he was talking about looking at the sheikh. It was his topic. How you should look at your sheikh. And your sheikh doesn't mean somebody like me. You know, I'm not counted amongst that class of sheikhs. There's a special class of sheikh. Those sheikhs, if you look at him, and you have a bad thought about him, must be tawbah. For example, look at your sheikh and you say, Kofi, I just want this key for it. No, I'm serious. You say, you're not allowed to eat anything bad. Because all the barakah will come through him to you. And when you in his company, you look down. In his company, you do this. You must kiss his hand and kiss his feet. This is not the ubad of Allah. These are not worship of Allah. These are worshippers with Allah. And if you worship something with Allah, you're making shirk. Inna Allah yaghfiru ayyushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. Allah says, I will not forgive you if you go via somebody else to me. I will not forgive you. Because there's nothing between us and Allah. But I will forgive any other sin that you may commit. So it's very important to have this clear in your mind. Very, very clear. So that's the first. Yes. Surah, that is 21. Surah 21, verse 105. The second one is As-Saffat, Surah 37, verse 171. وَلَقَدْ سَبَقَتْ كَلِمَتُنَا لِعِبَادِنَا الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُورُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and our words have been written and given to those who brought the message to you, O mankind. So this message was given to every prophet, and every nation had received this message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the message? Innahum lahum al-mansur. That they who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ibaduna, those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, they will be victorious. They will be victorious. So victory is lies in what? In us having a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third one is Al-A'raf. Al-A'raf. Surah 7, verse 128. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَى مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this earth, this dunya, we shall learn. لِلَّهِ belongs to who? Belongs to Allah. يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَى. He will give it as inheritance to whom he wills. مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. Again, what is it to the Muslim? Or to the Muslim? No. Allah says, li'ibadi, those who worship me purely for the love of me. Purely for them. You have to develop your ibadah, your salah, your zakah, your hajj, all these things, like the Prophet did it. And you come and become an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. Allah says, the end will be with those who love Allah and fear Allah. Surah Tawbah, Surah 9, as you know, Surah 9 is famous. So why is Surah Tawbah so famous? It doesn't start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, verse 32. Allah says, يُرِيدُونَ أَيُّتَفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِ وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُونَ. Allah says, they, who's they? They are those, they are the Americas and the British and the EUs and the Chinas. That is Allah's referring to them. Allah says, they want to distinguish the light of Allah. Or extinguish rather the light of Allah. There's a, I mean, look at what's happening in India. Muslims are being targeted because they are Muslims. In China, Muslims are being killed because they are Muslims. And so it goes around in most other parts of the world. So they want, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in this verse, Allah says they want to destroy Muslims with their mouths. What does that mean? With the propaganda. The TV stations will belong to radio stations, satellites, whatever it is. And they use all those means and devices to spread propaganda against Islam. وَيَعْبَى اللَّهُ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will complete his light. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even though the kuffar don't like it, Allah says, this light which you want to extinguish, and what is that light? What is that? Islam. Islam. They want to extinguish Islam. But the more they try to switch the light off, the more their own people switch the light on. They switch the light off and then somebody becomes a Muslim, they have to switch it off. They switch the light off and then quickly become Muslim out of their own. So the light of Allah then is this Islam that we have. It is the Risala of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they want to stop the flow of Islam in the world. Allah says they will fail. Allah says, I will complete my part. Let them do what they want to do. Let them do what they want to do. Allah assures us, this is Islam will be victorious. And Muslims will be victorious. What? Which Muslims? The ibad of Allah. The pure believers, the pure worshippers of Allah. And what do we mean pure worshippers and pure ibadah? It means ibadah, to worship Allah in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not my sheikh said so, or my imam said so, or my maulana said so, or my father did that, or my grandfather did that. No, 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 no. You're in big trouble if you use that as your reference points. Big trouble. Because Allah didn't send me to you. I could have been just a carpenter. Allah sent Anbiya, which He chose to bring this message to us. So, as I said, if you look at the West, we look at their money. We look at all the money they've used to fight Islam. It's really amazing the amount of money they spend on Muslims. They spend a lot of money on us. And the resources that they have in their fight with Islam, as I said, they use the media, radio stations, TV stations, satellites. They control governments, they control armies, police forces, and they oppose anybody who opposes them. As I said, they killed that man. It's the only man. They killed him. So, there are the weak Muslims. Muslims with weak iman. What do they say? We can't confront this giant. We can't confront America. How can we confront America? We'll lose. Even before we started, they said we must find alternative ways. We must make our Islam the Islam of the middle road. So they first compromise their deen. First they compromise their deen. First, compromise their deen. Secondly, they compromise their deen among themselves. They say, oh, we've got all these enemies around us that want to kill us, that want to get rid of Islam. So anybody who comes with something which sounds good and looks nice and is still a Muslim, we should be tolerant. May Allah save me from being tolerant against those who are against the Quran and Sunnah, who don't practice the Quran and Sunnah. And I sit there and say to myself, oh, you know, we must be tolerant, we must love each other. Alhamdulillah. Well, Baghdulillah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, love is for the sake of Allah and hatred is also for the sake of Allah. So when my brother follows the Quran and Sunnah, I love him for my sister. And similarly, if they don't, then I'm not supposed to love. Why have a relationship with them at all? But so how can you do that? But that is my deen. How will Allah assist us if we compromise on His deen, on the deen which He sent us? Which our Prophet did so much for, sacrificed so much for. So they say, yeah, we shouldn't have confrontation. Also, oh, amongst us also say, oh, you know, that Sheikh there, Sheikh Haikin, is very confrontational. And he's very controversial. And but what is it that is so controversial? Oh, no, he says, you know, this, he talks about bid'ah, he says, you know, our customs and this, you know, we shouldn't practice it. And alhamdulillah, I said, yeah, I did say that. I did say that. And I have to say that because that is my mission. The boss that I work for, that is the program he gave me to deliver. That's the same program he gave to you to deliver, and the same program he gave to Muhammad to deliver. So they talk about politics, negotiation, diplomacy, you know, and they tell their wife, don't put a scarf when you go to work, you know, they just mock you. And the wife will say, no, don't put my scarf. Then why have to come to me and say, you know, Sheikh, my husband says I must put my scarf on. I can put it on while I'm in the bus or in the taxi or driving in my car. But when I come to work, you know, just before I go, you know, I must take it off, put it in my bag, because I've become a target. The biggest target that ever was the target of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the biggest target. But he never stepped back from the responsibility which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put upon him. Surah Al-Anfal, the next one, which is the 8th surah, verse 36. Let's quote the whole verse. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah says, those who disbelieve, يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, the non-Muslims, they spend their wealth against the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, and those who disbelieve spend their wealth to stop the spread of Islam. They are sudu an sabilillah. To spread those who want to follow the sirat al-mustaqim. Sabilillah. Sirat al-mustaqim. Fasayunfiqunaha. Allah says, those kuffar who spend their money, like the Americans and the British and all these people, Allah says, they will spend their money and they will spend their money. Sayyifuna wa sayyifuna. Thumma takuna alayhi hasra. Until by all their spending, they will become weak and tired. Thumma yughlabu. Then they will be overcome, they will be beaten, and they will be part of the ruling class. What does Allah say? Those who disbelieve, they spend all their money to stop the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what does Allah say? That's exactly the weapon against them. Allah makes them spend their money. Because eventually they'll spend so much money that they will become so weak that they will lose their power. Let us look at some examples. So Allah says, let's look at maybe some of the recent wars. The war in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, how much did it cost the Americans? I don't have the cost for those, but I have the cost for other wars that they fought. The Korean War, which they lost, cost them $200 trillion at that time. $200 trillion. Korean War. They didn't win the war. The Vietnam War cost them $400 trillion. $400 trillion. They had to run like rats from Vietnam. There's a movie from Vietnam where the helicopter goes up and they cling to the wheels in Ho Chi Minh City to get out of Vietnam. How much did they spend? $400 trillion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I mean the history tells us, that the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq probably cost about $800 trillion. $800 trillion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ حَسْرَةً. They will spend and spend and spend until they become weak and weak and weak. They will bleed to death with their money. They will bleed to death by spending their money. The economics will bleed to death. I mean, America has never had such an inflation rate as it has now. They've never been so poor, in other words. And they're getting poorer. The European Union, they're all going to die of cold in this coming winter because there's no gas coming from Russia. Where do you think they're going to come? They're going to recolonize the world. They're going to come here. That's what they do. I'm just guessing. I don't know where they're going to go. So, they're exactly following the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing the circumstances for the hegemony of the world to pass to where? To Islam and the Ubad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl. Who was Abu Jahl? Jahl was the uncle of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We said we have family problems. We have family problems. None of us have Abu Jahl in our families. Or Abu Lahab in our families. Hopefully not. But really, these are the people that the Prophet had to contain. Let's look a little bit at Abu Jahl. The Muslims, when the Prophet ﷺ decided that they were going to try and cut off the caravan it was coming from where? The caravan was coming from Syria, from Damascus. So many big caravan, full of goods. And the Prophet ﷺ mission to go to Badr was to cut off the caravan and to take all the stuff on the caravan. Why did he want to do that? Sounds like not the right thing to do. So why did he do that? Historically, why did he do that? Why was he forced to do that? Why was he entitled to do that? When they made hijrah, the Meccan said to them, you can go, but everything you made in Makkah, you have to leave that. Everything. Even your camel, you walk to Medina. Sometimes he even said to them, your wife belongs to us, your wife is from my tribe, you can't take your wife with you. Leave her here. You go alone. Your children, leave them also here. You go alone. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the early Muhajirun, they were poor, not because they didn't have, because the Quraysh took everything from them. Everything. Like during our apartheid years, they took our houses and gave us peanuts. So, who was leading the caravan? Who was leading this caravan from Damascus? Abu Sufyan. No, it's history. Abu Sufyan. Maybe I should tell you the story of Abu Sufyan some other time. What a story. He was, of course, Abu Sufyan was a one of the Prophet. He was a cousin, but more than a cousin, what is he? No. Even closer than that. Well, he was an enemy for 20 years. But he was a milk brother of the Muslims. They drank on the grace of Halima. Both of them were breastfed by Halima. And saying that the custom amongst the Meccan Arabs was that it was degrading for a mother to feed her breastfeeder child. Arab fathers didn't allow the mommies to breastfeed the children, so they would get the people from the Badia, from the desert. Ladies would come and take the children, and they would breastfeed the children. So, Abu Sufyan and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were so close. Blood brothers is the problem. So, when the caravan was safe, Abu Sufyan sent a message to Abu Jahl. And who was Abu Jahl at the time? Why was the message sent to Abu Jahl particularly? That the caravan was safe? Abu Jahl was the commanding chief of the most powerful army on the Arabian Peninsula. The Arabs, the what is the tribe? The Quraysh. They ruled Makkah and they're the most powerful army. Nobody dared touch them on the Arabian Peninsula. They could go and do whatever they wanted to do. So Abu Sufyan said to me, said, Abu Jahl, man, just don't come. Don't bring the army. Don't come. We're fine. We passed the blockade and we're on our way home. You know, don't worry. Because he was able to evade the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. So Abu Jahl sent a message back to him and said, No. We're not going to now get off our camels and come and stay here. No, we're coming there to Badr and we're going to have 3 days of partying. We're going to party there for 3 days. We're going to bring our women with them to sing for us and to dance for us. So that the Arabs must know everywhere that they cannot do, that they must be careful when they deal with the Quraysh of Makkah. And we don't take nonsense for nothing. And we celebrate even when we haven't had a victory. So, who chose the battle? If they didn't come, there would have been no battle. Prophet would have gone back home. But they chose the battle. Just like the Americans. They chose to go to Afghanistan. They chose to go to Iraq. They chose to go. They in Yemen. Saudi Arabia would never have attacked Yemen, but they go America. So all the wars that we find nowadays, that are, those who are the lackeys of Islam, these are all chosen wars. They choose it for themselves. And they choose to spend all the money there, same as Abu Jahl at that time. So you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes the plan, if we only look at history, we will see, if you look at Islamic history, we'll see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan, the victory of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was just one man who eventually conquered the world after his death by Umar ibn Khattab. So now, it's not the Muslims waging war against America. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is waging war against America. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the Hadith Qudsi, where the words is from the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but was revealed to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ آذَنْتُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a person who makes an enemy of my friend, let him know of a war from me. But I will fight. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about interest, what does Allah say about interest? If you take interest and deal in interest, I will declare war. In other words, you'll have short-term success. Short-term success. But no long-term success. Because remember, you feed your children with that. You're okay. You're fine. You know what you're doing. Your children don't know what's happening in the pot. What money you're using to put meat in the pot. So don't think all those things go unnoticed by Allah. You have a responsibility. Yes, you can ignore it. Yes, you can find excuses for it. And there are legitimate excuses for it as well. But we, you and I know that many times we want to buy a house, for example. So say there's a house for a million rand, which I can afford. But I can buy a house. But then I go to the bank says, Mr. Hamil, you can take 3 million rand. You're entitled to 3 million rand. And what do I say? I run back and say, my wife, you know what the bank said, you know? Now we can buy the house if you want it. And for 20 or 30 years, you'll be in the trap of what? Of riba. You, your children, everything that you touch, everything you spend your money on. Why? And we can see why interest is so big a haram. The financial problem of the world is because of interest. Nothing more. South Africa, how come? The debt that we owe to places like the IMF and the World Bank and the Chinese and everybody else that we owe money to, cost us How much interest do you think every day? 1 billion grand interest every single day. We are bankrupt. Can you imagine? That is the interest. That's not the capital. It's like the bank when you buy a house. After 10 years only, you start paying back the capital. I don't know how long it is now. So just our debt is going to drown us. And the drowning the world. We're not alone. Fortunately, there's a lot of friends in the world. When it comes to debt. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so if you have interest, and you make me and now sitting in this message now, say, oh, I've heard this, and I know this, but then now, make intention. That I will not create any new interest. The interest I have, I will pay it off as soon as I can. As soon as I can, inshallah. So I'm going to pay the bank 20 rand, I'm going to pay the bank 50 rand. Pay it off in a short period of time. And whatever else you need to do to get out of interest. Don't buy things on tick with its interest. Buy the things cash or buy in some other way. Or stay away from it. Or buy it second hand, whatever you need. So now, as I said, Allah is declaring war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah An-Nur, the 24th surah. Verse 55. وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض كما استخلف الذين من قبلهم وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم وليبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. This ayah sums up all the ayahs which I quoted previously. So the Surah An-Nur, what does Allah say? وَعْدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah says, I promise. Allah makes a promise. I promise. And Allah doesn't break His promise. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. What does Allah promise us? وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And do good. Do good is so important, you know, this doing good. Allah always puts them together. Belief and doing good. Belief and doing good goes together. Allah says, and those who do good, don't confine your good to you and your family. Prophet ﷺ gave so much to non-Muslims that they would say, you know, Muhammad gave me so much that I fell in love with him and I became a Muslim, not a woman, but men. Tribal leaders. They would say, Muhammad gave me a whole flock of sheep. He gave me this, whatever he got to give. One would think, you know, that you give a Muslim only. No, no, he gave to everybody. But that is a method of da'wah that he used. So Allah says, كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ. Allah says, if you do that, if you do good, you will inherit the earth. You will inherit an inheritance. You and Muslims with you will inherit the whole. They will inherit the earth. So first, like those before you, was given the inheritance of the earth, Muslims. وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي اتَّضَى لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I will establish the faith to them which I have chosen for them. What does Allah say? أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Here the word irtada comes from رَضِيَ, same. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, الذي ارتضى لهم. That religion which I chose. Not the religion which I chose for myself, please. Not the religion, the made-up religion which I made up myself as I went along. Because everybody else is doing that, and I have to be part of the of that. And I was going to talk to you about the meaning of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So we have this idea in our heads about Jama'ah, that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah means those who follow the Sunnah and those who are with the Jama'ah. So when we think about Jama'ah, we think about Majjid Jama'ah, we think about the Malays born in Cape Town, we think about the Indian Jama'ah, we think about our group Jama'ah, we think about our families. No. What does Jama'ah mean? What did it mean in the time of the Nabi alayhi salam? Because the word Jama'ah was used in the time of the Nabi salam. Ahlul Sunnah was used in the time to describe the followers of the Nabi salam. Jama'ah means, what does it mean? Anybody? No? This is the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah describes who? Muslims. This is a description of a Muslim. He belongs to those who follow the Sunnah, and he belongs to the Jama'ah. Khadar Jama'ah, Mawlid Jama'ah, wal Jama'ah. What is this Jama'ah? Yes, but this Jama'ah means the Jama'ah that follows the truth. Okay. Sunnah is the truth, Quran is the truth, these are all the truths. So, the ulama tells us that you are alone with the truth, you are the Jama'ah. You are the Jama'ah. If you alone speak the truth, based on the Quran or quote from the Quran, you are the Jama'ah. You say, yeah, you know, you do that alone? No. Why? Why isn't it? The Prophet forsook his own community. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forsook his own family. All his tribe, he rejected his tribe, his family, and everybody. He was alone. He stood alone. With what? For what? With what? To preach what? To preach what? The truth. They came to him and said, okay, we will worship your Lord one day, you will worship our Lord one day. We will give you, we'll do this. Can't we have a trade-off, you know? Fatma Nabi Siva Anna's family. Fatma Nabi Dri Anna's family. This is a Hindu custom. How can you ever do this? They have 7 nights. For us, it's every night. Your father dies, you read Quran for him every night. You give charity for him every day. And if you think he died and he didn't fast at last Ramadan, you fast for him. Person came to the Rabbi and said, my mother passed away and she missed some of the fasts. Can I fast for her? The Prophet asked her, if your mother owed somebody money, would you pay? I did. He said, this is the debt of Allah. You don't pay the debt of Allah, you pay monetary debt to another person. So there's so many things. We don't wait for 3 times and we don't wait for 7 nights. What is this? From where is this? I mean, it's such an institution in our community. We think people say, you know, when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, they had 3 nights and 7 nights, so we have to have it. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever heard people say Abu Bakr died, they did it. When Omar died, they did this. When Imam Shafi died, the part of his fit, no? Abu Hanifa said no. Ahmad ibn Hanbal said no. No, none of these. Where did it come from? We brought it with us. From where? From where? from India via Indonesia. There's no other via. It came straight here. Now, I'm not saying that the people of old did this deliberately, because people say, you know, there was no Islam, this is all they had. What did the Nabi have? At least they had each other, they were all slaves, they were all Muslim. Nabi was one person. Did he say, hey, you know, let's do something, you know, we have to do something to keep ourselves together, you know, to grow the faith? No. When he went out there out of Darul Arqam, he didn't say, you know, we're now going to have a gathering and we're now going to do this and that. No. You should even believe in Allah. You must make salah, give zakah, etc., etc., etc. You know, straight on that. You didn't say, well, he means, you know, like one sheikh told me in his own masjid, he said to me, you know, how many people became better Muslims because they came to the seven nights, you know, the three nights? He speaks to me like this. One of the big sheikhs in Cape Town. And they come for Maulid night, and they come for this night, and they come for that night. And I looked at him in dismay, and I looked at him and I said to him, Sheikh, how is it possible that a person can become a better Muslim by going against the Sharia? By practicing the efforts Nabi didn't do. Isn't it just from the shaitan? Isn't it just from shaitan? One man came to me in the masjid one day after Jumu'ah Salah. And I'd spoken out about, the Sufi orders, the things that they do. And he came to me. We were very good friends, by the way. But he joined the Sufi movement, mashallah, beard, and he said to me, how can you say this? How can you condemn this like this? How can you? He said, you know, I never made salah before I joined my Sufi movement. And I never made tahajj. And I said, now that I've joined, he said, same again, after Jumu'ah, I was training here. He said to me, you know, now that I've joined Sufi movement, I make the salah 5 times a day on time. I get up every morning for tahajj. I think it is something about reading the Quran. And I said to him, really? Must I tell you why you're doing it now and I didn't do it then? Because then you were guided, you didn't do it. Now you're misguided and now you're doing it. So who's giving you the energy to do that? No, Allah SWT is not guiding you. Shaitan is telling you to do it and he's helping you to do it. Why? Why? He said to me, but why, Sheikh? Why would Shaitan tell me to do this and do? Why would he encourage you to make the Hajj Salah? Because you know Allah is not going to accept any of your deeds. Whatever you do is not. Allah is not going to accept any of your deeds. Because why? Your aqidah is wrong. You don't believe properly. Everything you build on that will fall down. It will be worth nothing. Like the Salah of the chief of the Munafiqun in Medina. What is his name? I don't actually can remember the Munafiqun's name, but this is Abdullah ibn Ubayy. He prayed 5 times behind who? In Masjid al-Nabawi. 5 times he was seeing everyone. And Nabi Sassan said, Allah Akbar, he was standing behind him. But he was the chief of the Munafiqun. But Shaitan wanted him to go and make salah because then he could show off that he's Muslim. Go there, go, don't miss. Everybody will be there. Everybody will trust you then. But Allah SWT revealed that after he was buried, Allah sent Jibreel to the Nabi Sassan to say to the Nabi Sassan, because his son was a very good Muslim, Abdullah ibn Ubayy. So he went to the person and said, please make dua for me. So Omar said, don't make dua. Don't make dua for me. Don't make dua for me. Don't make dua. You know, at least. I'm too afraid, but it's Muslim. 5 years, I mean, if I say, why shouldn't I make dua? Allah revealed to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, "O Messenger," I can't quote it in Arabic, "you ask forgiveness for them. Even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, I will not accept it." You see, this is not a hadith, this is in the Quran. Even if you make dua for him who made salah behind you 5 times a day, I will not forgive him. Why? Because his aqidah was wrong. His belief was wrong. The foundation is wrong. You have to clean, you have to build a good foundation before you can build a solid house. Foundation with a little bit of stuff here, a little bit of stuff there. And somebody came to me once and he also was a Sufi, and he said that when he did the foundation, he said from Ryland, from that part of the world, they brought a bucket of goldfish, live goldfish, and they threw it in the foundation and they closed it up. The type of whatever it will do to them, to the house. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي اِرْتَضَى لَهُمْ. And those people who will conquer the world, who will rule the world, the Muslims will rule the world, what deen will they follow? The deen which Allah chose for them. Remember, who's after us? Did Allah choose us? How did Allah choose it? By the Quran or by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever we do must be there. But not there, you don't do it. End of story. That's it. No matter how beautiful it looks, how nice it smells, or how happy people will be when you do it, or how you in your own mind think, oh, I'm bringing this together and I'm bringing that together. There's a verse in the Quran. You know who is worried about bringing people together and not doing this to people? So if we don't do anything, then they just carry on, isn't it? We just do. They say Sheikh Faik was there, the son of the Akhil was there. He said nothing. And then we say, yeah, but you know, we're keeping the family together. We're keeping this together, we're keeping the Jama'ah together. What does Allah say about that? Allah's Father says, "O Muhammad, you pray, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I should keep this ummah, that your ummah together. You can't do it. Only I can do it. I decide when I want to bring them together. And I decide when they should come together. That is the work of Allah. Even the Prophet couldn't. He tried, he couldn't. You know, after his death, people, even Sahaba, some went this way, some went that way. There was lots of disagreement. They even fought each other. So, one has to be careful about your aqidah. وَلَا يُبَدِّلَنَّ لَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will replace their fear with security. So first, what does Allah do? You will inherit the earth. إِسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will grant you hegemony, control over the dunya as I إِسْتَخْلَفَ. You hear that word? Which word comes from istakhlafa? Which word is inside istakhlafa? Istakhlafa. Istakhlafa. Khalifa. I will bring back. What is the khilafa? One ruler. Kama istakhlafa alladhina min qablikum. So these are the blessings that will come to those who believe and do good deeds. And what do they do? What does Allah say? I will give them the earth and I will make them my, I will give them one ruler. When I was in Turkey now, and I said this already, I think I told you this. I was in Turkey and I had this idea of Turkey, you know, that that the Khilafat will again be rekindled in Turkey. It will start there again. And inshallah, you know, from there, the strength of Islam will spread. was horribly disappointed when I got to Turkey. I mean, I was so, so disappointed. There were good moments, beautiful masjids. I enjoyed praying in the masjids. If I could have brought one of those masjids with me, I would have done that. So serene, so... But I looked at the people. I wonder, are these people Muslim? And I asked them. I used to go to and say, you know, people working in the hotel, for example, the cook, concierge, or the lady who sits behind the, you know, the desk. Engaging in conversation and said, so how does it work, you know? At first I was like, are you Muslim? I was saying, you know, are you Muslim? Because they all look like your kids. So are you a Muslim? Just to make sure. They said, no, I'm a Muslim. No, I'm a Muslim. I said, you're a Muslim. But there's no sign. There's zero, zero, zero. In fact, there's more sign than a non-Muslim to be a Muslim than them being Muslim. I'm talking about in Istanbul. I don't know about outside of Istanbul. The habits and the way they dress. They never say Assalamu alaikum. What do they say? Marhaba. It's a bad word. Marhaba. You say Assalamu alaikum, say Marhaba. Marhaba. And I asked them, so what does Marhaba mean? Can you tell me what they say? We know it doesn't have it means welcome. That's what the whole nation of people don't say. Assalamu alaikum. Don't say Marhaba. So whenever I came into the shop, I would say Assalamu alaikum loud. Very loud. So the customers can also hear me. And then they'll say Wa alaikum salam. So I thought, but they can't say Wa alaikum salam. So this is how we drop. If we're not firm now in our deen, in our faith, in the way we bring up our children, I mean, how many of our children only say salam? Big people. My grandchildren. Salam, Pa. No. Salam is a good word. But our Prophet told us to say Assalamu alaikum. The least you can say Assalamu alaikum. And maybe we don't tell them what it means, so maybe that's why they didn't say Assalamu. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. All right, so let's finish this verse. In ba'di khawfihim. So we will give you security after your fear. Ya'budu condition. Allah gives a condition. So I'm going to make you khalifa. I'm going to make you inherit the earth. I'm going to make your deen the established deen. Not anybody will be Muslim. Your deen will be the established deen, the deen of Islam. What does Allah require from us? Ya'budunani, that you worship only me. Again, Allah used the word, Allah said, because you believe in me. Because everybody believes in God. If you ask a Christian, would you believe in? Believe in God. If you ask a Muslim, you ask a Jew, what he believes in. If you ask a Hindu, what he believes in. So you'll say you believe in God. And atheists will also say, I think there's a God. So Allah says, believe in God. Allah says, Ya'budunani, Allah, if you worship me alone, like your Prophet, like your Sahaba, like they did. La yushriku bi shay'a. Do not create partners with me. If you follow the Hindu custom, what are you doing? And Indians generally in the world, wherever I come, they always bring with some kind of Hindu custom, like we brought with us from Indonesia. Some kind of custom that we can't seem to shake off. So that is what Allah promises us. Khilafa, no fear. The religion of Islam will be the religion, and next time inshallah we meet, we will look at some of the ahadith that deals with the resurrection of Islam as the universal faith. Inshallah. So don't lose hope. Do the little you can in your own home. And inshallah, Allah doesn't want a lot from us. He doesn't want a lot from us, really. When you come to my age, you realize that Allah really doesn't, He just wants you to be consistent in what you do, even if it's a little. Because obviously the older you get, the less you can do. The younger you are, the more you can do. So you must be able to do, you must be able to do what you do when you're young, to do what you, and you must be able to do when you're old, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with what you do. That's really important. So the man came to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm going to ask you a question. So if I believe, he said to the Prophet, so if I believe in Allah, and I believe that you are the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I pray 5 times a day, because you said, and you said, the farad is the farad. Okay? I'm just going to make the farad. I'm just going to make 2 rakats of fajr, 4 for dhuhr, 4 for asr, 3 for maghrib, 4 for fajr. I'm not going to pray any other prayer. So no other prayers. I'll fast in the month of Ramadan, only fast in the month of Ramadan. I'm not going to fast sunnah. And I will only give 2.5% zakat, not a single more. So, and I will go for Hajj once in my life. So Prophet said, okay. He said, acceptable. He said, acceptable. So he walked off. Sahaba looked at the Prophet. Before they could ask the question, the Prophet pointed to the man and said, that man, if he's going to do what he said he's going to do, he'll go to Jannah. Not in his face. No. Everybody else had to know. Everybody else had to know. If you believe in Allah, you become an abd of Allah, you pray 5 times a day. And I'm not saying to you that don't pray this. No. Because all those sunnah works that you do will come in handy on the day of judgment. Because if you fall short with the Farad Salah, Allah will tell the angels, take from the sunnah and put it on the scale so that it could go down. And so with your sunnah fasting, and so with your sadaqah you give. But this is the essence. He's an abd. Because he's doing what Allah has commanded him to do. And if you do that consistently, you would get up for Fajr every single morning, although you just pray 2 rakats. But you will be every single, you will not miss a single one. You won't miss a single dua, a single asr, a single maghrib, a single ajr. Consistency. You will pay zakah on time. If for example, he needs to pay zakah in Ramadan, and he sets his time as that his zakah must all be paid by the end of Ramadan, when must he start working on his zakah? Before Ramadan. Doesn't matter if you reach over. If you reach over, you don't do it. Your accountant does it. But if you have to look at an income, it will take you a while. See how little you have. You can't guess. So, I think I'm due for 510 zakah or 100,000, just to make sure. People come to me and say, Sheikh, if I just guess by zakah and I give double, this is right. Zakah is an exact science. If Allah wanted us just to give whatever we want to give, you wouldn't have made it the exact science. The exact science. It's an ibadah. Ibadah is rules and regulations. So you must see then that all your zakah is spent before the end of Ramadan. Any questions? We have. The Adhan goes at what time, Mahdi?
1.
1. The Iqamah?
1 o'clock.
good mosque. All right, so we have time. Any questions? Nobody wants to ask a question. Yes, ma'am. Alaykum salam. Yes.
So Muslims are not all belonging to Abu Sufyan al Jamal in the world.
Yes.
Because the Abu Sufyan al Jamal, they have been, well, every sect, whether they Abu Sufyan al Jamal, Shia, Ahmadi, or Ibadi, feel that they have a hegemonology. How does one, or should one even concern oneself with the aqidah of other Muslims in this world? And how, as a Muslim who is rightly guided, how do you reconcile this yourself?
You know, you leave him alone and say nothing. You're saying that there are many brands of Islam, Shia, Khawarij, and so many different sects in Islam. So are you saying they also feel that they have a hegemony on the truth? They also believe that they have the truth?
This is our reality.
It's our reality.
How do you and they feel that they are right to die?
Look, we should always be giving the da'wah. And we should always explain to our children and our fellow congregants, our fellow Muslims, that this is what the others believe in. We're not there to pass judgment over them. Allah says in the Quran, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينُ. To you, your faith, and to us, our faith. If they don't make war with us, and they don't burn out our homes and do wrong things to us, let's leave them alone. Unless they are murtad in a Muslim country. If you become a murtad in a Muslim country, there are certain steps that can be taken against you. But if you are a Shia living in Saudi Arabia, they practice the Shias in there. And Ahmadis practice their faith wherever they are. They may not be allowed to do it in Pakistan or some other places. But you're not allowed to become aggressive to people that purport to be Muslim, but they're not really Muslim. That is between Allah and them. And we will hear next, sometime in the future, how dangerous it is, and I've sometimes done this, to judge people because I disagree with their belief. That is wrong. It is definitely unacceptable. It was to me, and it always will be. Why? Because a person's Islam can only be judged after his death. You can only finally say that this man was not of the Ahlul Sunnah of Jama'ah. He belonged to that second, he died there, Ahmadi or Shia or whatever. Or even a kafir. You can't call a man a kafir in his face or say that they're kafir. You must wait. Abu Sufyan fought the Prophet for 20 years. Not 40, he wanted to kill him. And when he accepted Islam, what happened to him? He was designated as, he was given the good news of Jannah while he was alive. And by the way, there were much more than 10 people who were given the good news of Jannah while he was alive. So imagine you fought the Prophet for 20 years. And then he became Muslim. And then he became one of the chosen Muslims. That not even the other Sahaba were born Muslim, or were Muslim and fought with the Prophet and brother. Some of them were not mentioned as having Jannah. So we need also to think before we look before we leap. If somebody says that person is Ahmadi, you should consider what you're going to say and how you're going to say it and what you're going to do. You can't just say, you know, get out of my house. Or, no. Can't do that. That person may have been born an Ahmadi. His mother and father's Ahmadi. I remember when I was studying in Pakistan, my wife was teaching at a school. And we became very good friends with a fellow teacher and her husband. He used to invite us to the house. And then a week before we left, we were driving. They had a car, so they took us somewhere. And the wife said to me, because I was a student of deen, I never knew. She said to me, no, we are Ahmadis. She said, we are Ahmadis. I'm sitting in the car and think to myself, I've known these people for 3 years, you know. I never knew that they were Ahmadis. But I always think to myself, what would I have done if I had known in the beginning that they were Ahmadis? How is it possible to be friends with people for 3 years and then find out? How does that implicate me? Should I then be asking everybody? Excuse me? Are you from the Ahl Sunnah or Jama'ah? Do you know what Jama'ah means? You can't do that. You have to, unless you know. Sometimes people say people are Ahmadis and Ahmadis, maybe repented the day before and become a Sunni Muslim again. You have to ask people in a very nice way. No, I believe you don't. You know. He said, look, I respect you, whatever you say, I respect you, but, you know, please, I would like to know. Especially if you want to become friends with the person, you want to marry the person. A man comes into your house and wants to marry your daughter. First thing you should ask him is that question. All right. Yes, I understand. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And eventually, you know, they get married, they find it now. He starts, you know, his prayers and things like a stone out of his pocket, you know.
Or he wants to make a muta marriage with you. And he's married to your daughter. It happened. It happened. So you must know. You know. And if you don't know, you must find out. If he says no, or you, then you must, you know, if you live in the community, people know that, generally. And people normally in our community, they will say to you, you know, Haji Shahil, you know that person is Ahmadi. Really, today you must know. But today you must know so many other things as well. Even the Sunni Muslims, the things you have to ask them also. Things about bid'ah, to ask them. Do you practice bid'ah? Do you do this? Do you do that? Just to do it. I mean, you have to know. These are things you have to know.
I know birthday celebrations in itself might be problematic.
Yes.
If and when you were to be in a situation at some birthday, what you are does this make at that birthday? Which I say is mainly problematic in itself, when we know that there are many who are that drunkenly that were specific for specific occasions. So if I were to ask you to make a dua at my birthday, what dua would you make?
For myself. Look, it's not a short answer. Okay, short answers, and you know, I was in trouble the first time I came here with the Adhan and the Iqama. So now the second time I'm going to be in trouble with the Adhan and the Iqama. So the Adhan is late, and so the Iqama will also be late. But my apologies. Pardon? All right. I'll keep this one. Goodbye, my next time. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Allah!